This podcast is presented to you by a new series, the Clergy Confessions Podcast, now available wherever you get your podcast. Listen to ministers share truly awful experiences in anonymity. In this first season, you will hear stories of a minister fighting for maternity leave deep into her pregnancy, a pastor being fired for discovering an embezzlement scheme by the deacon board, an associate pastor finding his senior pastor and office administrator having an affair on church property, and so much more. Visit clergyconfessions.com. Follow Clergy Confessions on Instagram, Facebook, and whatever Twitter's called now.
You structured the book so that you become part of the audience as the drama unfolds, blending the first audience and the modern audience. Biblical interpretation has been one of the most hotly contested things over the last century, or more, with this rise of terminology like inerrancy and infallibility. Where do you think most churches, traditional aspects, how do they help cultivate people's approach to how they see themselves within the text and those that it was originally written for? And where do you think the limitations are on how we currently approach that?
Welcome to the CBF Podcast Conversation. We know that conversations matter, so each week we are grinding through the critical research to bring you the best stories and resources of people doing groundbreaking and innovative work in renewing God's world. I'm Andy Hale, your podcast host. This year, we are starting our ninth year of the podcast, bringing you even better interviews worth your time, attention, and collaboration. These episodes are not intended for you to listen to in an island unto yourself. Get online and share your insights, thoughts, and feedback from the podcast on CBF's X, Facebook, and Instagram pages. We also want you to join the CBF podcast community through the CBF podcast listener support page at cbf.net/podcast support. We want to give a special shout out for some of our listener supporters, including the Honorable Charles Qualls, Caroline Bell, Cindy Foldenlohr, Trip Hawthorne, Bill Johnson, Carson Fushi, Ralph Stocks, and then a generous anonymous donor that keeps giving in honor of CBF Grump. Thanks for listening, Apex, North Carolina, Anderson, South Carolina, Garland, Texas, Montreal, Canada, Jacksonville, Florida, Ann Arbor, Michigan, and Johannesburg, South Africa. First-time listeners or long-time listeners, we are grateful you are here for the conversation. And before we move on, we want to give a word of gratitude to our annual sponsors, including Zondervan Media Company, A Model Ministry, Gardner-Webb University School of Divinity, Baptist Seminary of Kentucky, and Baylor's Garland School of Social Work. We need to pause to tell you about one of our annual sponsors, Gardner-Webb University School of Divinity. The Gardner-Webb University School of Divinity aims to equip, nurture, encourage, and support men and women for their best service in the kingdom of God. Offering several programs, including master's and doctoral levels, you'll be equipped and encouraged to discover the unique place where your faith reaches out to meet the needs of the world. Now enrolling for fall of 2023, for more information about Gardner-Webb Divinity programs, scholarships, and grants, call 704-406-3205 and visit gardner-webb.edu. Our guest for this week's CBF podcast conversation is the Reverend Dr. Jennifer Bashaw. She is the Associate Professor of New Testament and Christian Ministries at The Campbell University. She's authored several books, including Scapegoats, The Gospel Through the Eyes of Victims. She's also contributed to the Bible for Normal People's podcast. Jennifer, thank you for joining the conversation.
Thanks. I'm glad to be here.
Now, in a second, we're going to take some time to settle into The Campbell University. Probably one of the best institutions in America.
That's right.
So for those that aren't familiar with you, what would you want us to know about you?
Well, I'm kind of a super Baptist because I have been three different kinds of Baptist in my life. So I grew up Southern Baptist, and that was when I sort of received a call to ministry. And I actually stayed in Southern Baptist life for a little while. Until I moved to California, and then I became a member and then a minister in an American Baptist church. Now I guess I do some work with CBF. So I've been three different kinds of Baptists. And I will like dabble in other denominations too, but like Baptist is my home.
Well, it sounds like you're kind of CBF. You know, at the end, you kind of done some work with us. So we'll kind of.
I am kind of CBF because I'm not in a CBF church currently, but
yeah, that's,
yeah, I believe in what CBF is doing. So I will do anything to kind of be a partner with them. So.
Well, and true Baptist tradition, you've become a different Baptist than you were before, and then another Baptist, you know, which is just how we roll. So
yes, that's right.
Yeah,
that's
yeah.
Right.
So how are things in the creek, Bowie's Creek?
Things are great here. Like, we do keep building new buildings, and so that's fun. So there's lots of new places to go. I love my students here. Like, that's the best part of Campbell, right? There's just some great people from mostly all over North Carolina, but all over the country as well. And they come in here and they're just like actually ready to learn. Even the people who don't really want to take classes about Christianity, like they do end up getting excited about it. So I love teaching here at Campbell. The people who work here are great. It's a great place to be.
Yeah. Campbell University's undergraduate religion department is single-handedly the greatest religion and philosophy department there is out there. And I got into a debate with Michael Parsons when I was at Baylor last year interviewing for him for his book. He actually did teach at Campbell. So he kind of agreed with me there. Yeah.
Oh, that's so good.
So funny thing about Campbell is, you know, I'm sure everybody who's ever graduated from university, they have an alumni magazine. So they send out this alumni magazine, and featured in the alumni magazine was an interview with two Campbell University alumni, Brian Foreman and Ashley Stevenson. What they didn't note was that the person interviewing them was a third Campbell alumni, Andy Hale. So, Campbell is just wonderful. It's an extraordinary place. So let's jump to more important things, which is you've got a new book, John for Normal People. This book examines the depth and the drama of the fourth gospel. You wrote, there's an overwhelming fathomlessness of the Gospel of John that's always intrigued and stimulated me. Unfortunately, its depth cannot be accessed in the way we tend to read it today. I want to unpack a couple things from that quote. First, what drew you to John in the first place?
Well, I've always been drawn to the Gospels, and I talk about this a little bit in the introduction, but I kind of went through different Gospels, and maybe this is what, you know, New Testament scholars do. Like, I loved Mark first, and then I kind of moved to Luke, but by the time I was in my PhD studies, I was just enamored with John. And so I think the main reason is because there's just so much literary depth, and like there are layers to it. There's symbolism. It's someone who likes to study literature. It's actually like a playground. So I've always loved John, but I kind of had to set it aside for a while because this happens in PhD work. if you don't have sort of the same vision as your mentor, then you sometimes have to change subjects. So I went in to my PhD work wanting to do John, but it just didn't work out with the mentor that I had. And so I ended up doing something else. But I've always wanted to come back to it. And I think especially because so many people in the church, in the pews, like missed that depth because we just like to pluck little pieces out of John, like little verses here and there. And so I wanted to return to John and do something that would help people in the pews really understand it better.
We can't go any further without telling about one of our annual sponsors, Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. How does your congregation handle ministry staff leadership for areas such as youth and children's ministry? More and more churches are cultivating these leaders from within their congregations. Going away to seminary is not an option for these persons, yet many desire some level of theological education to better prepare them for their ministry role. In response to this trend, Baptist Seminary of Kentucky has launched the Homegrown Initiative. The Homegrown Initiative offers ministry leaders options for training and growth that fits into their busy schedules. If you or someone else at your church is serving as a homegrown minister and is looking to be better equipped as a minister, visit bsk.edu to learn more about new creative options for growth. bsk.edu. That's bsk.edu. We're going to get to the theatrical aspects of John here in just a second. I want to go to your desire to draw John. It's fascinating as you describe that, as I'm looking back at my time of vocational ministry. And there are times that I like to, and I'll get to later on, because there's aspects of John that I really do love, but I'm not really drawn to John when it comes to preaching. And I don't know if it's because sometimes the stories are so complex that you feel like if you're going to stay true to the actual text, you have to take the time to explain that. And then all of a sudden, 20 minutes in a sermon's gone, right? When I was pastoring Mosaic Church of Clayton, we spent 2 years in the Gospel of Luke, you know, verse by verse, section by section. And I don't know if it's temperament or personality for certain people of why we're drawn to certain gospels, which I find to be fascinating when I sit down with scholars, like what drew you to this particular, you know, mm-hmm. one? So,
no, I would imagine that lots of pastors would say the same thing as you. I think, well, yes, there's a lot of things you have to explain, but also the pericopes, that's not a word that everybody knows. The literary units in John are pretty long, especially the ones that are really fun to preach. So say you're going to preach on the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. It's like 30 something verses. It's really hard to preach a good sermon on that big of a passage. So I think, like, maybe unconsciously, pastors kind of shy away from that as well. I don't know.
Yeah, I try to use pericopes, you know, at least 5 times a day when I'm talking with people. So when you describe it as overwhelming fathomlessness, what do you mean by that?
Well, because we are so far removed from the first century context, and because John especially assumes a lot of background, like, there are layers that you kind of have to keep digging into historically and literarily, that you can keep studying it and, like, find something new sort of every time that you study it. And so that's why one reason why I would call it, like, it's has so much depth. But also because of the way that the writers write, there's the symbolism also is multi-layered. The words are, like, multi-layered. There's just so much going on. And maybe I know a lot of people that don't like the Gospel of John, and I think it's because it takes a lot of effort to peel through those layers and to kind of dig deeper and deeper and deeper. But I'm up for the challenge. Like, I really love it, and hopefully I can make other people love it, because I'll help give them the tools they need to kind of dig into it more.
Yeah, you spoke of John's depth that it cannot be accessed in the way that we tend to read it today. I wonder if you'll take us a little deeper there.
Yeah, I think we do this with all biblical literature, but it just tends to be a little more harmful when we're reading John. But what we like to do is we like to have, like, sound bites from biblical literature. So we definitely verses, like, people like to lift verses up out of their context, right? But something about John also makes people, when they rip it out of the context, sometimes they actually completely miss the meaning, the intended meaning of it, because our culture is so different from the first century culture, because the way that John wrote was so complex. And so when we just take these little sound bites, or we take these little verses out, I mean, we can do great harm to the text. Like, we can say it means something that it may be the opposite of what it means. And so there's that piece of it. But I also think that we as modern readers don't sit down, you know, and read things from beginning to end, especially in the Bible. And that's the way it was meant to be read, from beginning to end, like, in one sitting. And so because we don't read it that way, I think we also miss the themes that kind of run throughout, and, like, little pieces that are tied together. We're just not trained really to read things like that. And so I think the way we read really, really harms the way that we understand John.
You wrote, let's be honest, most commentaries are dry and matter of fact. People don't usually sit down and read commentary from cover to cover, because they would be excruciatingly boring. This, however, is not your average commentary. Walk us through the process of writing for this audience in this modality, in this format.
It's a hard audience to write for, because the Bible for normal people, they want normal people which means people who aren't scholars. They want people, those people, to be able to understand the academic stuff that we are kind of immersed in all the time as scholars. So they want to, us to explain that in an easier, sort of more accessible way. But there's still like a lot of academic things behind it. So I had to figure out like, what's a way that I can portray a lot of the background and a lot of the like literary context without having to just spell everything out, you know, to just say, okay, this bullet point, bullet point, bullet point, bullet point, verse, 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 verse. Like, what's a way that I can explain it? And I thought we need to engage more of our senses in the idea of reading or interpreting. And so I thought, okay, what's a way to engage our senses? And so I wanted to do things a little more visually and maybe even with some audio. I do have a playlist that goes along with this book, but we can get to that later. And so I thought, well, maybe if I can stage the scenes and talk about how they would look on a stage, on a theater stage, that would help people envision it better. But also, I, instead of having to give them facts, I can describe visual things that would help them get the background or understand something about the literary connections and things like that. So that's what I tried to do. Stage these scenes, break them up in a way that I can convey information more creatively than just, you know, here's a fact, here's a fact, here's a fact, here's a scholar, you know.
Well, yeah, take us a little deeper right there. So you can't read this book without walking away with a little bit more knowledge of the theater. Why is theater key to reading John's Gospel?
Well, from early interpreters of John, they have noticed that there is a dramatic quality to John. Well, all the Gospels were probably read aloud, maybe performed from beginning to end in front of these like early audiences, right? But John especially has these dramatic elements to it. So there are sort of entrances and exits that people do. There are like the narrator has a very strong voice. The narrator will like intrude into the story and say things like give background information, things like that. There is like direct speech a lot more sort of dialogue than you would see in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So all of these elements lend themselves to the more dramatic. And so I didn't just like invent the idea that John was drama. Like it definitely has been said over and over and over again throughout history. But I thought then if I do it in a drama sort of way, not only am I being true to John's sort of original form and style, I can also connect to audiences today in a way that they can understand and be immersed in and feel like they're part of the story.
John is so different from all the rest of the Gospels. As you conveyed, it's this incredible two-level drama. What do you think influenced the evangelist to write this so differently and in this particular form?
I wish I had a good answer to that. I wish I knew why. But I do think that John, whether it's one author or several authors, like layers of writing, I think that they knew of the other Gospels. And I think that there's like a sort of alternative or like supplemental purpose to John because Matthew and Luke, as scholars say, use the Gospel of Mark. They have a lot in common. They tell the same kinds of stories. They have the same sort of plot line. But John seems to be adding more to it. And it's a later, we think it was written later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke as well. So besides Mark wanting to kind of add some more to the story of Jesus, I think there has been more theological development in the idea of who Jesus was and what his teachings and his life and death meant from the time that Matthew, Mark, and Luke were writing. So there's been that development. So I think John wants to do something different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think it is, in the ancient world, it would have been a completely valid thing to do because they did value multiplicity of voices. Like it was okay to tell stories in different ways, add different details, things like that. because that's the way they told stories. That's the way they told history. And so John is so different, I think, because he's trying to tell pieces of Jesus's story that weren't told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but also trying to reflect on what Jesus meant and means to people now, maybe 50 years after Jesus was walking the earth. So yeah, I think that's why John is different. And sometimes I think readers today don't like that idea because they want everything to kind of match. They want everything they don't want anything to contradict, right? But that is the way that ancient literature was. Like if they were going to tell stories or histories, people are going to use the creative means that they have to tell them. Ancient people loved that. That's the way they read their histories. So we just have to get in the mindset today of an ancient person and say, okay, so even though John is very different, that doesn't mean like it's less reliable or, you know, that it's telling us things that didn't happen. No, what's happening here is that we're getting a fuller picture of not just Jesus's life and teaching, but like how Jesus impacted the early church and the early Christians.
We are pausing to tell you about one of our collaborative annual sponsors, A Model Ministry. Are you a church leader who's committed to keeping children safe? If so, then A Model Ministry is for you. We are a registered nonprofit organization specializing in safety education, policy writing, and risk assessment to mitigate child abuse in ministry organizations. We understand that child safety is a top priority for churches, and we are here to create a safe and nurturing environment for all children. Our founders can provide the resources and support needed to implement effective child safety policies and procedures. Visit amodelministry.com to learn more about our services and how we can help keep children safe.
Since 2016, CBF has brought you episodes of interviews with authors and practitioners for conversations that matter. These stories of creativity and innovation have garnered weekly support from around the United States and the world. We are inviting you, the listeners, to join us in connecting with the podcast. Become a monthly listener supporter and receive some perks, including name recognition on the podcast, questions for upcoming guests, free books from the podcast, joining the podcast for an interview, and a VIP experience with the General Assembly podcast guest. There are 5 levels of listener support, starting at $5 per month. For less than the cost of a pumpkin spice latte, you will be featured by name on the weekly podcast episode. For more information and to join the community of listener supporters, visit cbf.net/podcast support.
Yeah, let's actually go there a little bit further. You structured the book so that you become part of the audience as the drama unfolds, blending the first audience and the modern audience. Biblical interpretation has been one of the most hotly contested things over the last century, or more, with this rise of terminology like inerrancy and infallibility. Where do you think most churches, traditional aspects, how do they help cultivate people's approach to how they see themselves within the text and those that it was originally written for? And where do you think the limitations are on how we currently approach that?
So I've been in a lot of different types of churches. Now, a lot of them are Baptist, but that also means there's diversity. I'm not sure we do a good job of helping our people immerse themselves in stories. I think sometimes it's not our fault, like it's not pastor's fault necessarily, but it's the way that people in the church consume the scriptures. Like they'll come Sunday and they hear like a sermon, or maybe they'll be in a Bible study and they get little pieces of it. But a lot of times we are not able to teach like on a long period, like let's say 4 or 5 weeks in a row, like are the people in those pews going to come every single week? Are they going to be hearing the whole story? Are they going to be hearing the background? That if not, then they could just kind of jumping in and jumping out of the story. So, I mean, is that the pastor's fault? No, I don't think so. It's just the way that church is. But it presents a challenge to people who are teaching in a church because it's hard to get people to immerse in a story when they don't feel connected to it, when they're not in a longer process of reading it or understanding it. I mean, maybe if you had a very consistent sort of Bible study, people who are consistently coming, then you could do a really good background of John and then start studying it very closely. And then they were involved in it. I think that would help immerse people, but we just don't get that very often, I think, in the church, that opportunity. And so I wanted to figure out a way to try to get people immersed quickly. Because, you know, I'm not going to have them for very long. They're going to read my book in a couple of days, maybe. But if I can immerse them quickly enough and get them to feel like they're part of the story, then maybe that's a shortcut a little bit, in order to get them to, feel like they're an early reader, like understand like an early hearer of the gospel. So I tried to help pastors out a little bit, I think, with this book, because it is very challenging to get people to really immerse themselves into ancient literature, right? Like that.
So it's fascinating. So obviously the Reformation kind of decentralized, if you will, you know, biblical authority, if you will, and from the sense of the church giving, you know, here's the interpretation of it. And as the further and further we've gotten away from that, and we see the decline of denominationalism, we see the rise of more free church traditions, but we're also seeing the rise of people leaving the established church and, you know, starting essentially faith communities unto themselves. You know, so what's your advice for those listening to this that maybe are are post church, right? They've left the confines of the institutional church, where you had people who were theologically trained. And I don't want to necessarily say that theologically trained means that they have the biblical, you know, interpretation and authority to do so. What's your advice as we kind of navigate these new waters, where we do continue to have decentralization when it comes to traditional authorities of interpretation and those kinds of things, if that makes any sense?
Right. Well, I would say I think it's important for people who are maybe not in a consistent church community, but they want to understand the Bible and they want to practice Christianity. I think they do need to find themselves some sort of community. But I also think when we educate ourselves in biblical interpretation, or what we call hermeneutics, I think that we give ourselves tools, and then we can, even if we're not in a you know, consistent community, we can start engaging with the Bible in a way that is responsible, in a way that is sort of transformational. So I would recommend that. But there's also so many resources for people who aren't maybe in a traditional church setting. There's so many podcasts and so many online classes that people are offering. So I think that we have access to a lot of tools right now to help us understand scripture better, even connect to other people in an online way. So I would recommend that, but I don't think it's the best. I do think the best thing is to be in a community of people and interpreting scripture and serving in the world together. I think that's the best thing. But in this reality that we're facing today, I think there are other ways to do that. And I think online communities and online resources are probably the best bet for them in the meantime, until they find, you know, a permanent church community.
All right, let's nerd out for just a second. So I have two sections of John that are my favorite, and I selfishly want to unpack them a bit. The first is the woman at the well, and the second is the upper room. You know, preaching on the woman at the well is fascinating because it's actually such a long passage, and there's so much to unpack. This woman, by many, has traditionally been framed as this harlot that gathers at the well by herself because she's been shamed by her community for marrying, you know, so many different men. You note that this is the first time that an I am statement comes from Jesus, writing that the person he trusts himself to is a Samaritan and a woman, and is deeply significant, not only in John's first century audience, but also to anyone who seeks to understand the gospel. The truth of Jesus' life is that he brings a new way of life, a new way, anyway, the result of people who are men and women, Samaritan and Jew, religious and outsider, religious insider, worshiping in the spirit and in truth. I wonder if you'll take us a little deeper there and the significance of that passage.
Yeah, I think you're right. It is so significant. And I think people miss the significance of it because we have done damage to the text by adding all these like judgments and our own sort of contemporary ideas into it. And so because of that, because we've, you know, sort of painted her as a harlot, if you want to call it that, we don't recognize how amazing it is that, one, that John chooses to tell her story, first of all. But two, that the what's happening in her exchange with Jesus is that she and Jesus are sort of on an equal ground, which is completely revolutionary in the ancient world. But even today, it would be sort of revolutionary to put someone we would think is a like loose woman or something on equal ground with Jesus. But she engages with Jesus in this theological conversation, and she sort of holds her own, is one way to say it. And I think we can see that really well when we compare and contrast her to the story right before her, which is when Jesus has a conversation with Nicodemus, who is, you know, a religious man, respected, right, an insider type person. And in that conversation, Nicodemus just sort of fades out of view. Like, he starts the conversation, but Jesus kind of ends it almost on a soliloquy, and the narrator starts talking, but like Nicodemus doesn't understand Jesus, and he doesn't stay engaged with Jesus. But when you get to the woman at the well, this woman is engaging with Jesus so much so that she's making connections, like connecting him to the idea of Messiah, which the Samaritans had the idea of Messiah as well. And so then maybe it's because she shows such depth of thought in sort of this theological prowess, I guess. I don't know if that's the right word. Maybe that's why, you know, John wants us to see how Jesus reveals himself to her as the Messiah. Like, he hasn't revealed himself to anybody else as the Messiah. But it's almost like you see he's like, she can handle this. She can handle this truth, right? Or something like that. But that's like so significant in the story of Jesus because of the time period. No man would have given her the time of day, would have even engaged in a conversation with her. But Jesus does that, and also more. Like, he trusts her in order to give her this sort of this truth that he hasn't revealed to anyone else. And so I think that we have missed the point of the story because we have gotten so caught up in these details of, oh, she had so many husbands, or, oh, she was shunned by her society, or something like that. And so in that way, like, preaching has done a great disservice. Preaching throughout the years has done a great disservice to the text and to this woman and her story, and really to what it is that Jesus's ministry was all about. Because I think another key part here is you see that Jesus's ministry is with those people who you would not expect Jesus to interact with, right? With the marginalized, with the outsider, with the women, with a Samaritan instead of someone from Israel. Like, all of these pieces form this great story that maybe could be said that it's key to the whole Gospel of John.
Let's take a break to tell you about one of our annual sponsors, Baylor University's Garland School of Social Work. What is social work? At Baylor University's Garland School of Social Work, it's empowerment, service, and justice. It's ministry, counseling, and relationship building. It's faith, practice, and community. But above all, it's learning how to help others thrive. Social workers can be found addressing the full scope of the human experience at churches, schools, prisons, government agencies, senior living centers, nonprofits, and Fortune 500 companies. Careers in social work profession are vast and varied. What is social work, you ask? It's much more than you think. Visit gsswstories.baylor.edu to explore more. All right, so let's fast forward 9 chapters. John 13 through 17, upper room. Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and 5 chapters of discourse with the disciples. You frame this scene as awkwardly patched together sayings of Jesus and a lack of uniformity and content and structure. Why is that?
That's a good question. We don't actually know why it feels that way. It could be that there was like a core of the discourse there, and then it like little pieces got added. It could be like it was in pieces and they put it together. Like, we're not actually sure why it feels that way, but it does. And so it makes it hard to follow, I think, for modern readers. If we're like reading straight through, it makes it hard to preach, right? If you're trying to preach, you can't preach the whole thing, really. You'd have to, you know, do it over a course of, you know, several weeks. But there's also like a sort of insider between Jesus and the disciples vibe going on that makes it harder for us to sort of break into it, understand what's happening. We want to, in this case, we want to put ourselves in the story in a way that's not helpful. Like, it's good, I think, to immerse ourselves and kind of feel what, you know, John was trying to convey when he's writing this and all of that. But if we immerse ourselves in a way that it's just us and we're like, okay, Jesus is talking to us right now, then we miss a lot of what's happening, because Jesus here is talking to his disciples before he leaves. He's trying to, you know, give them comfort. He's trying to, you know, connect to them in a way that will continue on in their community. And so I think that when we immerse ourselves in the wrong way here, we can just say, oh, well, Jesus is speaking to us, right? And we'll miss what's happening there. And I think we do that, especially with like little pieces that we talk about, you know, Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life, or, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. We like to say, well, Jesus is saying this to us. But first, before we realize, you know, get to the point where what it means to us, we have to say, what did it mean to them? We got to ask that question first. And so I think lots of aspects about that passage make it hard to understand, hard to teach, hard to apply, all of that. And so, yeah, that was the most challenging section for me to write, for sure.
So you've written this book, send it out into the world. You know, what's your hope for those that are reading it?
I mean, first of all, I want them to sort of fall in love with John in the same way that I love John. I think that's it. But mostly I want to model a way of reading scripture that can hopefully be something that helps them move forward as they continue to study this sort of immersive way. I keep using the word immersed, but this way where you're engaging in the text as something that one is ancient, but that continues to live if we actually engage in it in a way that we're asking questions and we're thinking about the original context. And then finally at the end, getting to, well, what does this mean for me? So I'm hoping that they will, one, experience John in a new way, but two, experience reading scripture in a different way, so that that will help as they go forward and read more of the Gospels or read more of the New Testament or read Old Testament narratives, whatever. I hope that there be tools sort of placed throughout the book that will help them, that they can pick up and use later on in their study.
All right. Last thing is, scholars, y'all are always working on something else, right? So what project are you working on now that you want to tell us a little bit about?
Yeah, so it really goes with a lot of the things I've been saying today, actually. My next project is going to be a guide to biblical interpretation that's on more of a lay level or a student level, because I don't think we teach our people in the pews how to read scripture. And so, you know, I'm going to talk about how we are as readers, like how we bring our own biases and things like that to the text. And then I want to like sort of lay out a way to responsibly interpret scripture. So like an intro to biblical interpretation, but it's going to sound better than that. I don't have a title yet.
Sounds like a great title. Well, our guest is the Reverend Dr. Jennifer Bashaw. The book is John for Normal People. You can stay connected with her by visiting jgbashaw.com. Jennifer, thanks for finally doing this. You know, I've just been begging you for so many months to get on this podcast, and it took a lot of prodding and things. But more importantly, thank you for calling us to see that the God who loves the world and sent the Son to give us the kind of life that Jesus offers, that abundant and eternal life that gushes a spring of water and becomes a river for those around us.
Amen.
We are grateful for a chance to pause to tell you about one of our annual sponsors, Zondervan Media Group. Explore the depth and beauty of Scripture with the NRSV updated edition. With provisions based on new contextual evidence, historical insights, and linguistic precision, this updated edition of the NRSV delivers a translation of Scripture based on meticulous care for accuracy and readability. Learn more about new editions of the NRSV UE from Zondervan at nrsvuebible.com.
Okay, that's it. That's our conversation. If you want more, be sure to subscribe to CBF on all major platforms, including iTunes, Amazon Music, Spotify, SoundCloud, and Google Podcast. Don't forget to like and share this episode on your favorite social media platforms. Be sure to support our annual sponsors by visiting their websites. Again, that's Gardner Webb University School of Divinity, a model ministry, Baptist Seminary of Kentucky, Baylor University's Garland School of Social Work, and Zondervan Media Company. Check out more at cbf.net for more information about church starters, field personnel, advocacy work, and more. And I'm not sure if we mentioned that you should join the listener support community at cbf.net/podcast support.